I wonder how you say thank you. How do you say thank you? If someone has really done something for you that was that extra mile, that extra bit of generosity, that extra bit of kindness, that unexpected thing, how it is that you might say thank you. Whether it is with a small gift or maybe it's a letter or maybe it's an action, maybe it's a hug or something like that for you. Maybe it's an action of helping them or doing something for them. I remember Alan Rolfe once saying, if you really want to thank me, then do something to help me. If you're really grateful for all the things I do, then give me a hand with it. I remember him saying to me one time. How do we say thank you to God? How do we say thank you for the things that God has done? We've just been sharing communion together, and I deliberately wanted us to do that before we came to looking at this psalm, because we remember in communion, we thank God for the things that he's done. How do we come and we say thank you to him for Jesus' death on the cross for us? And Psalm 30 is an interesting psalm, because it's a psalm that speaks a lot of an individual's experience of something that a person went through, and yet is used together for God's people to come and praise him. And so we're going to have a little look at what it is that this psalm says and what this psalm might show us about how we say thank you to God. And it's quite an easy psalm to break down in some ways because it is broken up into paragraphs. As you look at it in the Bible, you might like to have it open in front of you. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 558. And it breaks down into paragraphs or stanzas of a poem or kind of verses of a song, depending on how you want to view it. And actually, as you look through it, you find that each one kind of moves you on to a slightly different perspective. Sometimes we can read the Psalms and feel like it's a bit disjointed and it jumps from one thing to another. But actually, if you look at this one, you see it breaks down by these different paragraphs and how each one kind of gives us a different perspective upon this thanksgiving and upon the situation that the person writing it has been through. So it begins, the first few verses, verse 1 to 3, with praising God. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. It begins with this real praise, saying, God, I want to lift you up because you have lifted me up, because you've lifted me out of the depths. This is something we can immediately see. Someone is wanting to come and thank God and praise God for something that they have done. God has lifted me out of the depths. Coming and thanking God for what he's done. And again, like some other psalms, we find it's a little bit ambiguous about exactly what it is that God has done. Verse 2, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. And we're not exactly sure what it is that has happened. You've healed me. Verse 3 talks about you brought me up from the realm of the dead. And so maybe this is a physical thing. Maybe the person writing this was sick and was nearly literally dying, and God has healed them. Maybe that's what it is they want to thank God for. But the verse there that talks about you healed me, it's a word that could also be used for forgiveness or spiritual restoration. That actually this might be about deliverance from some kind of mental or emotional distress even. We've already been thinking briefly about depression this morning. And actually, I know it's the kind of thing that someone might say if they've been delivered and brought through that time, that real sense of, Lord, you brought me up out of the realm of the dead. It felt like my life was wasting away, and you have restored me. You spared me from going down into the pit. At the end of last year, we were looking at that series, It's Okay to Not Be Okay. And the kind of running picture that we had through that was that sense of being in a pit, being in a hole, being down in somewhere. And finding yourself in that situation, what do we do? How do we deal with that? And part of it was about being honest and recognising sometimes where we are, but also looking at how God can be at work there. I think towards the end of that series, it was Terry who talked about one of the ways we recognise that we're kind of coming out of that pit, out of that hole, is actually we find ourselves in a place where we're able to praise God for the things that he has been doing. And this psalm is recognising someone saying, I've been lifted out of this hole, and I want to thank you, God, for what you have done. And it could almost stop there, couldn't it? It could almost just be that little bit of just saying, I want to thank you, God, for what you've done. Things look bad, and you sorted it out. But the psalm goes on and brings us a whole lot of a bigger picture about what really is going on and how the person is saying thank you to God. Because actually verse 4 and 5 take this from being something that's just about an individual to be an example to others. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. This isn't just something that was personal, but something that actually became a public piece of praise, a publicly coming and calling other people to praise God and be thankful to God because of what God had done in his life. And there's a really interesting thing, I think. Well, I think it's interesting because I'm maybe a little bit weird. But about this psalm, is that it's clearly something that really describes something quite individual that happened to someone. Yet the slightly confusing bit about it is if you look at the little bit in italics at the top, and you'll find it, there's lots of little bits in italics, and we easily just kind of breeze over them. And part of it is because we don't really fully understand. It says, a psalm, a song, for the dedication of the temple of David. We get sometimes that, right, you'll find those funny words there because we don't fully understand what they mean, and they're bits of kind of musical direction that we don't fully get anymore. And it's curious because no one, when it says for the dedication of the temple, no one's exactly sure what or when that was, and that might have been used. There's sort of different ideas about what it was. Or quite how this psalm, which seems quite personal and individual, sits into something of the dedication of the temple, which was a thing of lots of people coming together to do something, to corporate worship. How a psalm that's quite individual and personal about someone's situation and story sits into that setting. And there's something we see here of actually someone's own personal story of the goodness of God, of the deliverance of God, of what God has done, actually is used as a public call to praise. Saying, come and hear about what God has done in my life and come and praise God because of it. See what God has done for me and come and remember just how good God is, his character, his faithfulness, his love, his power. Come and see what God has done in my life, and give thanks to God with me for what we've seen him do. So actually, if we want to say thank you to God, then maybe something of our personal experience is and can be a call to others to worship together. That it's not actually just about you and your story and you saying thank you to God, but about how that can be used to illustrate who God is. How that can serve as something that reminds the rest of us about what God can do. That actually it will call other people to sing praise to God's name and reveal that he is faithful and his faithfulness lasts a lifetime. And then we come on to the next paragraph and we see, well, what happened? What was it that happened to this person? We get a little bit more detail about what went on. And it starts off by kind of looking back to the situation before things went bad. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. The sense here of security, of stability, of feeling blessed by God, of standing firm, of facing no kind of struggle and being really confident in that. It doesn't matter what comes, God. I'm gonna face it. I'm confident in my faith. Whatever it is that I might go through, I know that I can trust you through all of it. I wonder if you've ever felt like that, or if you feel like that right now. Well, nothing's ever going to shake me. Whatever comes my way, I know that I can trust God through it all. I shared in more detail than I should have done the other week about when I and some members of my family were ill. Got in a small amount of trouble for that. Can we make a deal that if my family aren't in here when I share stories, you don't go and talk to them about it afterwards? Can we agree that? Because Kate's out the back a lot, and if we agree that, I can get away with a lot more. Yeah. One of the things I realised through that is I've kind of thought, you know, long-term illness, I've never had anything particularly long-term, and I thought, well, I wonder how I'd cope with that. And I've kind of thought, you know, I think I'd be all right. I think I could cope with that. I was ill for a day, and I wanted it to be over, and I realised, no, couldn't cope with that. And there's something of that here of going, we think sometimes we could deal with these things, or exactly, a more relevant illustration, exactly like Peter, who said to Jesus, even if everybody else falls away, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. And we all know that he went and in the test of the moment, denied Jesus three times. There's something here of standing firm and that feeling of standing firm and that challenge of that. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. And a few weeks ago, we talked about that sense of God's face as being a picture of God's blessing. We use that the words of that blessing so often. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's a picture of God's blessing in life. And he's saying, but when I didn't experience that blessing, actually it was easy to say I'm going to stand firm and I'm confident when things are good. But actually, when it felt like I wasn't experiencing your blessing anymore, God, well, when life wasn't as good as it was, I was dismayed. I was downcast. I lost hope. And there's something of a reflection going on here. That the person writing this, as they're looking back, they're saying, they're seeing how they were before they went through this time of trouble. And actually the reflection contains a look of actually a whole load of pride. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. There was this focus on self and almost a sense of pride in there. And actually, as they come and they give thanks for God, as we come and we give thanks to God, one of the things that we can and we should recognise is what God has done through that time and through that process. Actually, what has God done in whatever it is we've been through? How has God been at work? And what's he shown us? Here there's a real sense of, you know, I was proud and I was confident in myself. And I've learnt to trust in God's mercy. And I do wonder if through the time and the season that we've been in the life of the church, that, well, I hope that we are learning to trust in God through whatever it is that we might face. The next few verses, the next paragraph, gives us actually his prayer, verses 8 to 10. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Actually, the prayer here is a prayer of humbling himself and coming and crying out to God for God's mercy, moving from pride to humbling himself. Lord, would you take pity on me? Would you help me? Because I need you, because I'm desperate, because I'm dismayed. Actually, as we come and if we're willing to pray to God, it's recognising actually our weakness and our need of help, that we need God to work in our lives, that we are dependent upon him. That actually prayer in itself is a demonstration of faith, that we are looking for God to come and act in our lives. That actually it requires us to recognise our need and our dependence upon him, and not upon ourselves, that we are dependent upon his mercy and his goodness. And I wonder if sometimes there are things that we just don't pray for. I wonder if sometimes there's things that we don't come and ask God for, maybe because we just do it ourselves, and because we think that we're secure, and we trust in what we can do. I wonder if other times there's things that we don't pray for because we're not quite convinced that we can trust God with it. Because, well, what if we ask that and God doesn't do it? Because what if I ask for that and God answers it in a way that I might not like? But what if I ask that and God actually does answer it? Am I ready for that either? The writer comes and throws himself on God's mercy and pleads with him. And as we look back and we see the result of actually this prayer, this coming and throwing himself upon God's mercy, coming and crying out to him humbly. The result, as we come to the last few verses, is praise. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. This wonderful picture of transformation, of change, of circumstances completely turned around. Wailing into dancing. Sackcloth, that image, that picture of mourning, of pain, clothed with joy. And there's a real sense in this psalm of a situation that has been completely changed and transformed. Now, I just want to draw us back to verse 5. From earlier on in the psalm. Verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There's this deep sense here of a situation being transformed and changed, and the life of the person writing this having been changed. And sometimes, and we've talked about this before, is when we come into places of trouble, and we refer to this when we're encouraging people to pray on the first of each month at the moment, and in the letter we've given out about that, one of the things we were talking about was saying sometimes when we face times of difficulty, our prayer is, Lord, get me out of it. Lord, can I just escape this? You know, it's okay to pray those things. It's okay to ask God to deliver us. It's okay to do that. But sometimes our attitude to things that are difficult or painful and hard, it can be just, Lord, help me to escape it. And maybe if we've got out of it, Lord, we're just saying, Lord, can I just forget it? We're really good at so many ways in our lives of distracting ourselves, aren't we? There is stuff around us all the time. We barely get often a moment to stop and to think. We're on our phones or watching TV or whatever it might be. A really fast-paced, busy life. And we're so good at distracting ourselves. And what we can want to do is we can just want to get rid of any sense of sorrow or of pain or of difficulty. We can just want to move on and get rid of it. And sometimes what I think we try and do, to use the image of this psalm, to use the image of that verse, is we've got the sackcloth, we've got the pain, and we say, well, I'm going to try and put on the party clothes on the top of it. The stuff's still there, but I'm just going to put that other stuff on top. And we'll try and pretend that that's not there anymore. And in any sense of, as we come, we look at this psalm and the way that actually he looks back upon what's happened and rejoices about it. Any sense of that for us can become actually, we can, whatever it is that's gone in the past is always viewed with this real negative perspective. Always this sense of pain. And at its worst, what it becomes is, to use the words of my colleague, a pity party. That actually it becomes, woe is me, all the things that I've been through and how difficult it has been. And I'll just try and ignore it and get rid of it. And what we see actually here that God does in this situation is he doesn't just get rid of it, doesn't just move on from it, but transforms the very situation that was in, or changes it. God doesn't replace what there was. God doesn't just cover it up, but transforms the situation. Doesn't just distract, but brings something different and new. Jesus says this in John chapter 16. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. I don't have personal experience of that illustration of having forgotten the pain of childbirth, but we do have three children, and definitely after the first child, my wife did say, never again. And there may be some gentlemen in the room who have heard similar things said at different points. Never again. So the second child came along, and this time I thought, now, I reckon at some point there'll be the point where there might be talk of having a third child. So throughout this pregnancy, I wrote down a list of everything that was moaned about through the journey. It became quite a long list. I'm probably not allowed to share things that were on that list because that would get me in trouble, and I'm not quite sure I trust you, Net, not to tell Kate about the things that I say in here. It became a long list of stuff and reasons not to go through all of this again. So when we came along to thinking about having a third child, I read out this list. We have a third child. I gave up making lists. Some of you know and have that experience of that, don't you? Of God turning something that was painful and difficult into joy? And what if God wants to do that with something in your life? Are we willing to allow him to do that? To take something that was actually really difficult and painful and allow him to bring some joy back into our lives, or even out of something in that situation? To have used it, to have taught us, to have spoken into our lives. Are we willing to pray that he would do that and trust him that he's able to? Or would we rather just try and cover it up or distract ourselves? And I'm not trying to minimise anything that anyone has been through or pain that people have, because I know this is an immensely difficult thing. And it's so hard to reflect on those things. It's so hard to understand how God does work all things for good for those who love him. But in these verses, as Jesus speaks, he's talking about his own death. He's talking about his own death and saying that your grief will turn to joy. And if God is able to take the death of his only son and turn it from something that was grief and pain into joy, if God is able to do that, then can we cling on and trust him that he is able to do that with anything? And we might not see it right now. We might never see it in our lifetime. But can we hold on to that truth that God is able to transform even some of the most difficult things in our lives? And the result of that change, of that transformation, the result of that perspective for the psalmist is praise. That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And we get a great example of this in the New Testament, of perhaps something of what this looks like. Luke chapter 17. Many will know the story about Jesus, who 10 lepers cry out to him. And Jesus says, well, go show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. And on their way, they find that they're healed of their leprosy. And many will know the story, that only one of them came back to thank Jesus. And we see in his response and what that person does, we see something of this psalm worked out for us in practice. That actually he was willing to come back and thank God and praised God in a loud voice. Where we've known the goodness of God, where we've known him at work in our lives, will we be those who come back praising God? Not just for ourselves, not just personally, but praising God publicly in front of others in a loud voice, saying, look at what God has done for me. Will we publicly say what God has done? He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Will we be those who come and are willing to humble ourselves and throw ourselves at Jesus' feet for what he has done for us? Will we give glory to him? Will we lift him up through the things that he's done in our lives and how he has transformed us? Are we willing to be those kind of people as we give thanks to what God has done?